Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
We're in John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 35. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When they saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Holy Spirit, move upon us this morning. I am very content that you would be the teacher. Speak into our lives. We are at your feet today. In Jesus' name, amen. This year, the Lord has impressed upon my heart the action theme of change eternity. I really am in awe of the fact that God gives us the opportunity to change eternity in somebody's life. Now, we're powerless to do it on our own, and yet He gives us the opportunity to be part of the process, if you will, of eternal redemption. Now you think about it for just a minute. A life full of sin is headed to a godless eternity. You know, many people believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell. It's not convenient. It doesn't feel good. I have, in the last 40 years, I have stood by countless caskets, forgive this, but of reprobates. Confessed evil people. And listened as individuals walked past the casket and said, "I'll see you in heaven." Because there's something inside of us, even though we know that someone had nothing to do with God, cared nothing about God, but it's like, I just cannot say, well, they're in hell. I think we do ourselves and we do the lost a disservice in this, because unless you and I have the reality of hell in our sights, I don't believe that we have the compulsion that we need to have to save people from hell. Are you following me? Unless hell is a reality, unless it is a very real possibility for the individual who is not walking with God, unless we can see that, I don't believe that we will have the drive that we need to have to actually compel them to not be in hell. I don't think that it's enough for us to just long for heaven. I think sometimes that just having a real reality or a picture, if you will, of what heaven will be like is really not sufficient. Oh, it's a good thing for us to think about gates of pearl and streets of gold and all the saints and all of our loved ones being up there and have those that mindset and be concentrating on it. And yet, at the same time, unless there is the reality of hell that is the basis, then heaven is not as sweet. Heaven is not as powerful. Heaven is not as beautiful. Can I tell you this morning that if you are to study the Word of God, particularly the Gospels, you will find that Jesus talked about hell 3 times more than he talked about heaven. And yet, because it's not a very popular subject, we tend to stay away from it because it's kind of a downer. Huh? I mean, even me talking about it right now, it's kind of like, oh, okay. It's real. A godless, eternal hell exists. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to the book of Revelation, they will be assigned to that place for all of eternity. And that should move us. Because some of those are people that we love desperately in this life. I want to talk to you this morning about 4 different manners out of our scripture, 4 different manners that men came and come to Christ. It's important to us because we can help in many of these, we can help that process to unfold and to take place. How many of you have led somebody to Jesus? What a glorious day it is. What a glorious day it is when you have brought somebody to Jesus. I want that for you. As your pastor, I want that for you. I want to see that joy on your face when you come and you say, that person I've been praying for, that person I've been witnessing to, has just given their heart to Jesus. Because, see, it'll just radiate all over you. Because you will realize you didn't save them. We can't change anybody's eternity from the standpoint of forgiving their sins. What we can do is get ourselves positioned between them and hell. And say, I'm going to do everything I can possibly do to help you to see and to know about Jesus so that you can find the rest for your soul. Because he said, learn of me and you will have rest for your souls. So you and I can change people's eternity as we feed into them about Jesus. Now the choice will still be theirs. The salvation still comes by his sacrifice and by his blood. And yet we have the opportunity to participate in that glorious and eternal transformation. Hallelujah. You know, if you make witnessing just about the works aspect of it, well, every Christian should, you know, you should talk to 65 people every single day. Excuse me, but boring. But on the other hand, if you are open, have open eyes and are looking at the eternity of the individuals that you are sharing life with, who are sharing your journey, and if you're watching and you come to the realization that they are lost and without God, and then you begin to pray for them and you begin to speak to them and you begin to love them enough to not want them spending eternity in hell, then you'll find it to be very exciting. Because you may be just praying for them, and all of a sudden they come to you and they say, hey, I've got this going on in my life, and I know that you're a person of prayer. Would you pray for me? And you want to kind of just leap right out of your shoes right in that moment, but you say, hold on a second, let's just pray for your need right now. You put a hand on their shoulder or take their hands and you pray for their need. And while you're praying for their need, you also pray for their soul. First of all, in our passage here, we see men coming to Jesus who were following somebody else. It says, the next day, John was there with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist. He had men following him. And he looked up and he saw Jesus passing by. He said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. John makes this impassioned. He made the introduction, if you will. John the Baptist made the introduction to even his own followers. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Why did John's disciples leave him to go after Jesus? Because of John. John was willing to decrease so that Jesus could increase. Now hear this, Christians. Many Christians are not willing to decrease so that Jesus can increase. They want to make it about them. Look at me. Look what I do. Look how I believe. This is my doctrinal statement. You got to believe like I believe. You got to be baptized like I was baptized. You got to do it the way I did it. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. First thing that we can learn right here, and learn it from John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God. He finishes that in another gospel. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said, I'll put you down in water and bring you back up as a sign of your repentance. But he who comes after me is greater than me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Whoo! Winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the real from the false. You see, you and I need to talk up Jesus a whole lot more. You know, oh man, my church had a great time of fellowship. My church had a great musical guest. Oh, my church had this, my church. You know, that's great. I want you to be proud. I want you to enjoy what we do here in the programs and the ministry. But you know what I want even more? I want you to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, to tell those people that you work with, you know what? We came into the presence of the Almighty yesterday. It's awesome. Because see, people can find fellowship in multiple places, but what they cannot find is a relationship with the Almighty God. And if you and I will look up from all that we're doing in our lives and behold the Lamb of God who's in our midst and the power of the Holy Spirit that is in our midst, if we would proclaim the reality of that truth, people need the Lord. John said, there's one greater than me that's coming. There he is. It's Jesus. When Jesus turned around and saw them, he said, what do you want? I want you to understand, in all four of these, there was a direct encounter with Jesus. You cannot get past that. You say, well, what's the direct application to us today? You know, there are a lot of people that come to church because somebody else wants them to come. There are men who come to church because their wives want it to happen, and so they will come. Many times they will come faithfully because their wives want them to be present and to sit with them. Please, honey, don't make me go to church and sit there by myself. And so that man comes along with that wife. And sometimes it's reversed, the wife with the husband, but more often it is the husband who has come along with the wife. So, in other words, you fit into this. But wives, you know, sometimes the temptation is to let that husband or husband let that wife know all the things that they're doing wrong, thinking that somehow through your understanding of purity, your understanding of holiness, that you're going to reveal to them their lostness, and then they will reach out in hunger. It's not true in the scripture. It's not true in the church. Talk up Jesus. I said, talk up Jesus. Let them see Jesus in you. And that's going to be the best path that you will have to seeing your mate come to know Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Huh? If I be lifted up. It's not as important that you and I lift up our great holiness or our great spirituality, but rather that Jesus is lifted up in our lives, in our homes. Believe it, say amen. Thank both of you. He said, what do you want? And I think that question's there. You know, for those of you that came because somebody else, you followed somebody else into this place this morning, that question's on the table this morning to you. Jesus is turning to you right now saying, what do you want? These disciples said, where are you staying? In other words, we want to come and sit at your feet. We want to come and learn from you. We've been learning from John. John said a greater than he is coming. And so we want the one that's greater than the one we've been following. We want you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, those who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Lift up Jesus, lift up Jesus, lift up Jesus, lift up Jesus. And let people begin to follow Him and learn of Him. And their lives will be changed. Their eternity will be changed. John the Baptist realized it. I hope we can realize it. Secondly, this morning we see men coming to Jesus on the invitation of a follower. Look with me at verse number 40. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now again, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two, had been following John. So now he turns and starts following a greater than John, Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, the first thing after what? The first thing after he became a follower of Jesus. He finds his brother, somebody he cares about, tells him that Jesus is the Messiah, and then brings him to Jesus. You cannot take somebody to a place you're not willing to go yourself. Scripture does not say that Simon became a follower at this point in time. I want you to notice that. There's a second encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 5 at the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is out fishing. And Jesus teaches him how to fish. Point being that you and I can make the invitations, we can give people an opportunity to come to know Jesus, but we cannot cause them to know Jesus. This is a personal thing. It is entering into a personal relationship. We can teach our children about Jesus, but we cannot save them. I wish we could. As long as they're under our household, we can maintain certain rules and standards, and those can even include they've got to come to church and all of these things, and we can put all those things in place, but it does not mean that they will be a follower of Jesus. That becomes an individual, personal choice that they will make. It's sad to watch about 80% of young people who grow up in church, who leave the church for a season and go wandering about and trying the things of the world. Many come back, but they come back tore up, messed up, lives broken, sometimes with marriages that should never have taken place and children that were born that they don't know how to deal with. You and I have the responsibility, church, to invite people to know our Jesus. But then it will be up to them, just like it was with Cephas, Peter, as to whether or not we will turn and follow Jesus. There's more there, but I'll leave it. Thirdly, in verse number 43, notice with me, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can any good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than these." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you will see the heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thirdly, this morning we see men following Jesus at his invitation. One of the most exciting testimonies that I think that can be heard is where an individual is sitting in a dark place, and in the middle of the night, they are awakened as the Lord speaks into their life and calls them out of the darkness into the light. Happens all the time. I remember hearing a story about a fellow who was, I listened to his testimony. He was a Hell's Angel motorcycle rider. More than a rider, what would you call him? An outlaw. There we go. And he had killed men, and he was a big old dude. And he was attesting, you know, that no man had ever taken him down. And that was his kind of claim to fame within the group. No man had ever taken him down. But he had a mom who was praying for him. Every time he would come around to see his mom, she would get started, you know, telling him about Jesus, inviting him. And every single time, he'd get mad and stomp out, usually breaking things along the way. This is his testimony, you know. He said he left many of her doors split in two as he would just smash right through the door when she started talking to him about the Lord. On one day, he comes home. She begins to testify, begins to tell him about Jesus, and he blew up. And this time, she said, "I don't want you to leave." So she said, "I'm going to leave." And so she left. And he was left there in the house by himself. And all of a sudden, he said, some force picked him up and threw him against the wall. And he slid down the wall. And he got back up looking for who it was because he was going to get him. And he said, about that time, this force picked him up again and threw him against the wall. And he slid down the wall. It happened three times, and the third time he couldn't get up. He's laying there on the floor. And the Lord said, "I want you to know I'm greater than you are." He did not have to go searching for the who, because his mama had already told him about Jesus. And he knew exactly who it was who was making a change in his life. It's like the Apostle Paul in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, traveling down a Damascus road on his way to persecute Christians. And a light shined down so bright that it put him to the ground and blinded him. And he immediately said, "Lord," that is, despot, "the one who is greater than me, who are you?" "I'm Jesus. Why are you kicking against me?" And Saul of Tarsus cried out and had a life change. And you know, we see this from time to time. That's a glorious thing when God comes and interrupts a life in that way. Hallelujah! He's still doing it today. Still changing people's lives. Just like he did. Philip. Now, something interesting here about Philip that I want you to see before we scoot away from him, and that is the fact that he did not see him as the Christ. He saw him as Jesus of Nazareth. So then, when he went and found Nathanael, he said, "I have found Jesus of Nazareth, the one that Moses talked about and the one that the prophet talked about, but is Jesus of Nazareth." He was in sight of the humanity of Jesus rather than the deity of Jesus. And that then caused Nathanael to reckon, if you will, with the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth. He said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" But when Jesus stepped up to Nathanael, he said, "I saw you before we ever met." Once again, you have the encounter with Jesus that made the change. Philip could not change his brother, knowing only that Jesus was from Nazareth. Philip came to understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that what he calls him? See, the difference there. And see, that's where the difference comes in our lives, folks. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus, the man, but they have not yet come to know Jesus, the Son of God. If you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they will tell you that they know Jesus and that they believe in Jesus. They just don't believe that he is the Son of God. It's a marked difference. Many people sitting in churches believe in Jesus. They just don't believe that he is the Son of God, that they have to surrender lives to his will and purpose. Oh, I pray for a revelation of who Jesus is this morning. Hear me? You see, we have the opportunity to step in. We can be a Philip to Nathanael. We can be an Andrew to a Peter, and we can bring them. We can help individuals to come up to have an understanding of who Jesus is, but somewhere in the mix, they have to have an encounter with Jesus. And when they do, they will have an understanding that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me tell you something. Don't try and give away what you don't have. Don't try and give Jesus to somebody if Jesus is not in you. It's empty. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hear me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Oh, He knows us this morning. He saw you this morning, guys, when you were standing there shaven before you ever came to this place, some of you. Huh? Ladies, he saw you this morning as you were putting on your makeup. You know, see, that's what he was saying to him. He saw Nathanael standing under the tree before he was called over. See, the Lord saw you before you ever came to this place this morning, and he knows you. You think, oh, you know, I've kept everything well hidden from everybody. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows where you're going to spend eternity. You may be fooling that person that brought you into the house this morning. Because if you've been coming for a while, you kind of learn the talk and you learn the walk. And where she was having to drag you to church, now you're, are you ready? Let's go to church. Let me tell you something. Coming to Bedford First Assembly will not get you into heaven. Only knowing Jesus. I learned from John's letters to the seven churches that it has to be a current relationship. He writes the words of Jesus to the church at Laodicea. He said, I would that you were either cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So in other words, this relationship with Christ needs to be a current thing. It's not about whether at some point in time that you believed in Jesus and were a follower of Jesus, but it's about today. What about today? I can tell you this morning that Jesus is in this place. His presence is right here. He's ready to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's ready to have a current today relationship with you if you'll give Him that opportunity. And oh my goodness, if we had the time, we could have testimony time this morning of what a transforming, eternity-changing thing that is to have Jesus in our lives. I've got to stop because of time. But I would tell you this morning that these four ways, first, we see men coming to Jesus who were following someone else. We see men coming to Jesus on the invitation of a follower. We see men following Jesus at His invitation. And we see men coming to Jesus through the testimony of a follower. That is, that they didn't invite Him, but just their testimony caused that individual to want to come to know Jesus. That was Nathanael. You never know if you're out there sowing the seeds of the truth of Jesus, at what time someone's going to let them fall on the soil of their heart and be changed.
Here's what I know this morning, and we're going to say the amen to this service, but I know that there are individuals sitting here in this service this morning that you're a follower of someone else. You're here this morning because someone else has a relationship with the Lord. Jesus is calling you. Man, woman, Jesus is calling you. And until you have a personal encounter with Jesus, I'm sorry, but the direction of your eternity is not to heaven. It is to hell. But Jesus is standing between you and hell and inviting you to change your eternity. This morning, basically, what I have done is, as a follower of Jesus, I have extended an invitation to you to come to know Jesus. But it's all in your hands. And you know what? If you live 30 more years or 40 more years or 50 more years, the decision will still be in your hands. He will not rob that from you. But you know what? If you turn your life over to Jesus, those can be the best years you've ever known. Come to Jesus and believe. Come to Jesus and live. Really live.